It's my honor and my privilege to be able to be with you. Like he had said, I'm the youth pastor at Madison Baptist Temple. I have the honor of being there. Been there almost 4 years now and have the privilege of teaching inside the college in the youth ministries class there. And so I appreciate the honor to be able to be here. Take your Bible and turn to Jeremiah 35. Jeremiah in chapter number 35. Here in just a moment, we're going to read verses 1 through 10. Now, tonight we're going to be looking at a group of people that most likely you're not familiar with. Now, if I was to say the Israelites, you'd say, well, I know who they are. But if I was to say the Rechabites, you might say, who in the world are you talking about? Are they really even a group of people? And they are. But we're looking at a group of people named the Rechabites. Now, I want to just give you a couple of things. We're going to read the text. And I'm going to give you just a couple illustrations from there tonight that I believe will be a great benefit and a great help to you. So here's what I want you to do. I want you just to sit up straight. I want you to point both those wonderful ears that God gave to you this direction. And your eyes and your ears focused up here, if you would, just for a little bit of time. I'm not going to take a lot of time up tonight. But I believe that God's given me some things from the Word of God that I believe will greatly benefit you in your walk with Christ. That if you will do these things inside of your life, that God will make you to be the young kind of person that you ought to be for His glory. So, quickly tonight, we're going to look at these things and we'll make a couple applications about them. So, Jeremiah 35 and verse number 1. It says this, "The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go unto the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all the sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princess, which was above the chamber of Messiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. I said unto them, Drink ye wine. But they said, We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor build sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed, but we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity, God, to be here inside of your house at this youth rally. Father, thank you for every young person that is here, every adult that is here, and for their labors and efforts in getting this youth rally together, that, Lord, you might be honored and pleased. God, thank you for the great singing. Lord, thank you for this opportunity of fellowship together. And Father, I pray tonight that, God, you please speak to our hearts through the Word of God, that your Spirit might be able to work in each heart and minister to every need. We do pray, Father, if there be someone here who doesn't know Christ, that tonight they might come to Jesus and receive Him. And Father, for believers, that, Lord, you'd stir our hearts unto obedience to you. For Father, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me tell you, the Rechabite people, they are nomadic people. Now you say, what in the world does nomadic mean? Basically means this, that they were a people that would go from place to place. Everywhere that they would find pasture for their cattle, that's where they would move to. They didn't own any homes. They went and they would travel and they would pitch a tent. They'd stay there. And with their cattle, they would eat of the pasture there. And they'd move to the next spot. They never built a home. They never built a house. They would move from place to place. Now listen, if you were to go over to Asia, you go over to the eastern countries, you would still find nomadic people. You would find people that do not own homes, but they just go from place to place to place, and they pitch their tents, they stay there for a while, and they travel to another place, so on and so forth. They still are in existence today. And so that's what these kind of these Rechabites were. They were nomadic people. They did not own homes, and they traveled from place to place. Now listen, the Rechabites, according to these verses here, were known for one thing. They were known for one thing. Their fathers had told them that they were never to drink wine. They were never to drink wine. And listen, the key is they hadn't. They never did. They had obeyed their father. Now listen, this is not a message about wine, even though I know this. How many of you go to Christian school? Anyone go to Christian school here? All right. So the rest of you go to public school. All right. Listen, even inside of a Christian school, or maybe you're homeschooled, or you go to public school, no matter where you're at, I have found too many teenagers that are out there that have, because of peer pressure, they've experimented with wine and alcohol. This isn't a sermon about wine. It's not a sermon about alcohol. But I will say this. Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Listen, stay away from this stuff. Stay pure, stay clean, but stay away from it. Now listen, this isn't a message about wine, but I want to give you some things in regards to this. This story in Jeremiah 35 is a story of obedience. It's a story of obedience. It's about doing what God tells you to do. The Rechabites could say this, we have obeyed. We have obeyed. Can you say that this morning, this evening? Can you say that? Can I say that? Now this is a strange story because it's interesting that God told the prophet, God told Jeremiah, give them wine. That's strange. God told the prophet, Jeremiah, give them wine. Now listen, I want to make one point very clear. God was not tempting them, but God was testing them. The Bible says in James 1, 13 and 14, which you know all about now, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So God was not tempting them. God was testing them, though. And God already knew the outcome. He knew that they would resist. It's interesting, though, because if you think about it, here it is. These men and women are inside the temple of God. And the prophet of God, the man of God, has set in front of them pots of wine, a cup for every man. And he says, drink ye wine. Drink ye wine. They're in the house of God. If there's ever a time in their lives where they said, hey, what's one drink? What's the big deal? This would have been the time. Listen, I can imagine in my own heart, in my own mind tonight, that they were there. They had gone into this separate chamber, and there was tables laid out for them, and they would sit down, and they would sit there, and there was a cup for every man. And there was pots full of wine, and Jeremiah, the prophet of God, says, drink ye wine. And I can imagine all of them looking at the prophet of God and pushing away from that table, rather indignant, and saying, we will drink no wine. If ever there was a time where they could have, they had temptation to do it, they probably would have done it then. And they said, no, we will not drink wine. Let me tell you something. We're talking about the Rechabites today, thousands of years beyond when this took place. I'll tell you why. Because they obeyed. That's the only reason that we're still talking today about the Rechabites is because when they were tested, they obeyed. They obeyed. If I was to do something tonight, it'd be interesting to find out what the results would be. If I was to take the middle of this aisle and say, listen, this middle aisle represents a break. And everybody on this side are obedient believers in Jesus. And everybody on this side is disobedient. Which side would you be on? There's only two kinds of Christians. The obedient and the disobedient. Which side are you on? You're either obedient to what God has for you in your life, or you are disobedient. I'm tired of these sayings such as, well, you know, she's an average Christian, or he's a good-natured person, or, you know, she is a nominal Christian. Listen, there is no such thing. You're either obedient or you're disobedient. That's it. That is all. There's no middle ground at all. You're either on one side or the other tonight. Either you've been obedient to God up in point in this point in time of your life, or you've been disobedient. That's it. Don't you think, well, I'm just an average Christian. No, you're not. You're either obedient or you're disobedient. That's it. That's all. These Rechabites, they were obedient. Now, which one are you? God used these Rechabites as an illustration of obedience. They had been obedient to their earthly fathers, while the Jews, God's people, had been disobedient to their heavenly Father. So God used these Rechabites. He says, look at the Rechabites. They obeyed their earthly father, and then drinking no wine, having no house, having no field, having no vineyard. He says, my own people have not obeyed me. Listen, the Rechabites were not God's people. They were not Jews. And yet God's people, the Jews, had disobeyed God, and God's judgment was coming soon. Either tonight you're a Rechabite or you're an Israelite. Rechabites were obedient, and the Israelites were disobedient. Have you obeyed God at this point in time in your life? Think about that for a moment. Have you obeyed God up until today, August 5th, 2006? Have you obeyed God? Only you can answer that, really. You and God. I just want to take a few moments tonight. I'm going to give you just a few things that I believe will help you greatly if you apply them. First of all, as we look at this story, the very first thing we see is their teachers. We see their teachers. There in verse number 8, we see it says there, thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab the son of Rechab our father, in all that he hath charged us to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters. The latter part of verse number 10, it says, and obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. Now there's a couple different times in this text. Also, I believe in verse number 14, the latter part, it says, it says, but obey their father's commandments. So the Rechabites had teachers. You know who their teachers were? Their fathers. Their fathers. Listen, adults that are in here tonight, you're a father, you have a responsibility to teach your children. God-given, God-ordained responsibility. Young man, when you get married, you have a God-given responsibility to teach your children the Word of God, to how to live right, how to obey God. They had teachers. Their fathers were their teachers. Now listen, God's given you teachers. God has given you teachers. Now I know there's a dreaded thought coming, the fact that you're going back to school. You know, that's just, you know, hey, listen, even the teacher's going, I don't want to go back. I don't want to face those kids, you know. So everyone's dreading it a little bit. All right? Well, listen, God gave you teachers. God gave you teachers. Listen, God gave you parents. You didn't get to choose your parents. God gave them to you. God gave them to you. And God gave them, He put them inside your life for a purpose. He chose your parents for you. God has placed your parents. God has placed your pastor, your youth pastor. He has placed school teachers and others in authority over you. Now listen, here's the key. To help you. To help you. The Rechabites had Jonadab, their father, and those down throughout the line that had taught them, listen, we as God's people, or we as the people that are supposed to obey God, listen, we have commandments, and they passed them down from person to person, and they obeyed them. The teachers that you have inside your life, they're God's representatives in your life. What's that mean? They represent God to you. In regards to that, Romans 13:1 says this, that every soul will be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained of God. Now I know some of you, you may resent authority over you, and that is to your own hurt. It's to your own hurt. God put authority over you inside of your life to help you, to aid you in your walk. Don't resent them. I've heard this so many times, and I have tried to adopt it in my own life, and it's such a truth. I want to give it to you tonight, and it's very simply this. You cannot be right with God and wrong with your God-ordained authority. What's that mean? That means if you came to this youth rally tonight, you had a fight with your mom or dad, listen, you're not right with God. I don't care what you say. I don't care how much you look in my eye and say, listen, I'm all right with God. I go to church all the time. I didn't ask you that. Listen, if you're wrong with your God-ordained authority, you're wrong with God. You cannot be right with God and wrong with your God-ordained authority. Some of you need to go home tonight. You just need to very simply say, Mom, Dad, I'm sorry for the way I treated you. Mom, Dad, I'm sorry for the way that I have disrespected you and not honored you and not obeyed you. Listen, if you and I are going to be right with God and obey God, you and I have got to be in subjection to the God-ordained authority He put over us. You've got to. You've got to. God placed these Rechabites there and Jonadab, their father, over them to teach them. And they listened. Listen, the key is they obeyed. They obeyed God. We're still talking about the Rechabites today because their fathers taught them and they listened. They listened. Honor thy father and thy mother. Listen, you had better honor them. You better obey them. And God will bless you for it. So not only do we see their teachers, but also we see their testing. Their testing. After every lesson, there's always a test. Oh, it's coming. You go back to school, and you have all your lessons and things like that. And then there's Friday, and it's the test. You know what tests do? Here's what tests do. They show whether or not you're really learning. They show whether or not you're really... I don't like tests. I'm done with school as far as I know, unless God says go on. I'm done with school. Forget it. Some of you are just about to begin again. But God gives us tests inside of our lives too to see whether or not we're really learning what He's been teaching us. Testing is always a way to find out whether or not you're really learning. It may be that sin is made very easy and accessible or easy for you to do. And God, really what He's doing, He's seeing if you're going to give in. Seeing if you're going to give in. Some of you say, well, I'm strong and I wouldn't give in to that. Listen, sometimes if you and I are put within the right kind of circumstances, we will find out if we're really going to be obedient or disobedient unto God. And when sin is very accessible and very easy to you, and no one else is looking, you will find out whether or not you're really honoring God or really not honoring God. You're going to find out whether or not you're obedient or disobedient. So sometimes tests will come along to see and show you and I, we really must depend upon God, His strength. I've heard so many people say this, and it gets very annoying. No one will ever know. Oh, my sin doesn't hurt anyone. Oh, yes, it does. Oh, yes, it does. Number one, it hurts you in your relationship with God. And number two, sin is not just kept among yourself. It will affect your attitude. It will affect your outlook on things. And it will affect other people. No one will ever know. The Rechabites could have said that. Well, hey, listen, we're in the house of God. The prophet of God's telling us to do this. No one will ever know. They chose not to still, though. There was a test. Would you pass or would you fail? Testing also comes before God's greatest blessing. Think about that for a moment. God sometimes allows us to go through tests, and on the other side of that test is one of God's greatest blessings. To fail in that test means to fail to receive the blessing. There's a reward on the other side. God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I want to pass some tests because I want the blessing on the other side. God's greatest blessing may be in store for you, but you've got to first pass this test. And then God will grant you that blessing. Teens, what are you going to choose? The wine of this world, or are you going to choose the will of God? You got a choice. Every day of your life, you've got a choice. Will I choose the wine of this world, or will I choose the will of God for my life? The wine may have been very tasty. Very palatable, very, very sweet to the taste. But I'll tell you one thing. There's only one cup. And it was temporary. Sin's temporary. The pleasures of sin are but for a season. I've always said, woe to the person that goes through that season, because they're going to reap a harvest later on, and they're not going to like it. Not going to like it. The will of God, though, on the other hand, is eternal. The Bible says in 1 John 2:17, and the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So you can choose the wine of this world or the will of God, but I'm telling you right now, the wine of this world is temporary. It will last for a short time. It'll be done, and the devastation and remorse will be something you do not want to face. But the will of God will lead you and keep you, and you will enjoy a satisfying relationship with Him if you choose the will of God. Let me just say this. Throughout your entire life, there will always be a cup of wine. You say, I've passed the test today. Listen, tomorrow will come. Listen, you will have another cup of wine. There will be another cup of wine for you to be tested
to whether or not you'll choose the wine of the world or you'll choose the will of God. All of your life, listen, I am an adult now. I am still tested every day of my life. I get tired of it, brother. I get absolutely miserably tired of it. When's it going to end? It doesn't. It doesn't. You say, well, I know the teenage years are so tempting and so trying. And I agree, they're very tempting, they're very trying. And sometimes you don't have all the information you need. And sometimes you feel you don't have the strength that you need. Listen, when you get to be an adult, it's no better. It's no better. It's just that sometimes the temptations are a little more deceiving even. Something I've learned? My heart's wicked. My heart's wicked. I cannot trust it. I cannot trust it. Every single week, it seems, or at least every month, I hear of another preacher, another pastor, falling into sin. All the time. Constantly hearing about it. And I think to myself, oh, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There will always be a cup of wine for you to be tempted with. You must choose to do the will of God on a daily basis. Today, have you done the will of God? Tomorrow you have to make the same choice. I will do the will of God today. You've always got to make that choice. We see the teaching. We see the testing. Let me give you, third of all, their testimony. Their testimony. They could say, we've obeyed. We have obeyed. Many of you, how many of you young men are involved in sports? Raise your hand if you're involved in sports. Some kind of sport. Doesn't matter. Okay. So a good variety of you are. All right. Young men, you may be very, very athletic. You may be the top of your class, whether it's basketball or football or soccer or softball or baseball, whatever the case may be. And you're the top of the line. You've worked hard and you've done a lot of work in order to get to where you're at today. And you're good. And some of you even know it. You know you're good. Young ladies, let me tell you something. In the world's view, you're good looking. I mean, if a guy was to look at you, he'd say, "Woo, yeah, she's hot." Listen, let me tell you something. Guys, one day, your talents will fade. Young ladies, one day, you may not look so good anymore. A lot of you maybe have a high GPA. I mean, you've got a brain. The kind of brain that everyone else is jealous. They'd like to take you out back and just beat you because you're so smart. Let me tell you something. Someday, your brains may not be there anymore. Some of you got brawn. I can't wait till you get a gut. Oh, maybe I shouldn't say that. Much Baptist. I'm just kidding. Honestly, though, all these things, they fade. But one thing every last one of us can do inside here is this. All of us can be obedient. Doesn't matter what kind of talent you've got. Doesn't matter what kind of looks you've got. Doesn't matter what kind of brain you've got. Every single one of us inside this room can be obedient. And that's what God requires of every last one of us, is to be obedient to Him. So they had a testimony. That's the greatest thing you can ever have, is a testimony of being obedient to God. What would be written on your gravestone? Hopefully it would be obedient to the end. Obedient to the end. This is the greatest testimony we could ever have. What will God say about you and me at the judgment seat of Christ? I want God to be able to say of Dan Sunday, he was obedient. He was obedient. Listen, everyone else can look at you and say, well, they go to church, they go to soul winning, they read their Bible, they're in prayer groups, they're always active doing these things. Listen, I'm not so concerned about what everybody else says about you. You and I ought to be concerned. What does God have to say about me? You can put on a show, you can put on a facade all you want, you can do all the right things so everyone looks at you and they say, "Woo, what a marvelous Christian they are." But listen, I'm telling you something, God knows who you really are. God knows who I really am. Can I tell you something tonight? If I wanted to know what kind of a Christian you are, I wouldn't ask you. I would not ask you. I would ask the friends that you hang out with. Come here. Tell me what she's like. Come here. Tell me what he's like. I'd go around to your friends and I'd ask your friends. You know something? You want? If I really wanted to know about your testimony, you know who I'd ask? I'd ask God. You can put on a show as all as you want, but God knows what you're really like. Your friend's got an idea. about what you're really like. They had a testimony, and their testimony was, we have obeyed. Do you have that kind of testimony tonight? You've obeyed. You've obeyed God. Notice also their triumph. This is interesting. In verse number 19 of the same chapter, it says, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. Now listen, I believe God. What's that mean? That means because the Rechabites obeyed their fathers, their earthly fathers, God says, I'm using them as an example, and here it is. There will always be a man from the lineage of the Rechabites. I don't know where. I have no idea where in the world that this person is or people are, but I believe God, and God says, they've obeyed me, they've obeyed even their earthly fathers, and I will be sure there will always be somebody from the line of the Rechabites. That's the kind of testimony I want to have. That's the kind of triumph I want to have inside my life. God says, I'll preserve that seed. I'll preserve that seed. Isn't that amazing? If some of you haven't been listening, I want you to listen very closely to some next and last point. We've seen their teachers. We've seen their testing. We've seen their testimony. We've seen their triumph. There's a truth. There's a truth I want you to get that someone once showed me from this passage of Scripture that I want to show you. Look at verse number 7. Verse number 7. There's a truth here that I believe if you'll take it and you'll apply it, it'll greatly help you. Verse number 7. I want you to notice this word. If you're marking your Bible, mark this word. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow. What's the next word? Seed. Go down to verse number 9. Nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor... what's the next word? Seed. Circle those two words and put a line between them. Seed. There's a truth here that you have got to grab a hold of tonight that will greatly help you and greatly help me. This is the secret to their obedience. You want to look back and say, Rechabites, how'd you do it? How'd you obey your earthly father when he said, drink no wine? Here's the secret to their obedience. You may say to yourself, I'll never drink wine, but here's the key. You're carrying seeds in your pocket. You're carrying the seeds in your pocket. The very seeds that will one day lead to your destruction, you're carrying around. The Rechabites said, listen, we don't have a house. We don't have a vineyard. We don't have a field. Listen, we don't even have seeds. You say, I'd never do that. Listen, you may say you'd never do it, but you're carrying seed in your pocket just for the day you might want to do it. You're carrying seed. And that seed will lead to your very destruction inside your life. You've got to be careful. Teens, I want you to notice their sincerity. We saw it in verse number 9, neither build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. Can I tell you something? You can't have grapes without a vineyard. It's kind of obvious, huh? You cannot have grapes without a vineyard. And he said, listen, we are so sincere about this, we don't even own a field. Can't have a vineyard without a field to first plant your seed. He said, listen, we've gone so far, we don't have grapes because we don't have a vineyard. We don't have a vineyard because we don't have a field. But we've taken it even a step further. We don't even own seeds to make or to plant inside of a field. We don't even own seeds. Dear teens, if you never want to get involved in the lust of this flesh, don't carry the seed. I promise you this. You carry seed long enough, you will find a field to plant it in. The devil will make sure of it, that you will find a field to plant the seeds in. You may not say, I'll never do that, but inside your pocket, you've got seeds just for the occasion. You're prepared. The devil says, don't worry about the seed. There's nowhere to plant it right now, but one day he will show you the field, and it'll be awfully tempting to plant those seeds. Dear teens, listen. If you carry it long enough, you'll plant it. Heard a girl once say, I can't wait till I'm 18. I'll do what I want. You know what that says to me? You're carrying seed. You're carrying seed. There's something in your life that you can't wait to when you get out, you're going to take that seed when you're 18 and you're going to plant it. Right now, your parents are protecting you. Right now, your youth pastor is protecting you. Your pastor is protecting you. But you've sworn in your heart, once I get out from underneath all this, I've got seed and I'm waiting to plant it. It'll be the seed of your own destruction. I know of young girls that never intended on getting pregnant. Young ladies that said, listen, I'll never go there. I've taken the purity covenant. I've done all these things, but inside of their pocket they had seed. And they waited for that moment, and a man came up and he says, oh, honey, I love you. Oh, you're just so wonderful. You're so pretty. And she said, I've got seed. And I think I'm going to plant it with him. She never intended on getting pregnant. Listen, you may say, I would never do that. Listen, if you're carrying seed, you just might. You just might. I know young preachers that are no longer on the road to becoming a pastor or youth pastor or missionary. Why? Because they were carrying the seed of lust. And they found a young lady that they could delve into with that lust. And they're no longer on the trail to being in the ministry. Listen, you're carrying seed. You're carrying seed. You better let God judge that seed tonight. If you don't, you'll plant it. You'll plant it. God knows what seed you're carrying. He knows. When I heard a man that pointed this truth out to me, you know what God did? He pointed out seed in my life. I said, oh Lord, God, judge that seed before I find a field to plant it in. Tonight, you need to allow God to judge that seed and kill it. Kill it now before you find a field to plant it in. Allow God to judge your heart now instead of it having to judge you later when your harvest has already come in and you're sitting at the table and you're drinking of the wine of the world. It all starts with the seed, teens. It all starts with the seed. The Bible says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ to make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Every sin, listen, every sin begins with a seed. Maybe a thought, but every sin begins with a seed. And if you don't do something about the seed, you will commit the sin. You will. Every last one of us in here. Let me ask you to turn one more passage and we'll be done. Turn over to Psalm 19, if you would. I want to give you an actual illustration of this actually taking place. Psalm 19, verse number 12. David wrote this. Psalm 19, verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from, now notice, secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Teens, it all starts with a secret fault. And it progresses on to a presumptuous sin. And it goes so far to be the great transgression. You know, David wrote this. And David, of all people, showed us this truth. When all the kings of Israel were out there on the battlefield and David decided to stay back, went out during the night season, walked out there on his porch probably, and he spied a woman. Her name was Bathsheba. Now he had a choice. Turn around and go back in and forget about what he had seen and go on with his daily life, or to stand and stare. What did David do? We know what he did. He stood and stared. Nobody knows about it yet. Nobody knows. It's still a secret. It's a secret fault. But he goes a step further. Hey, come on in here. Find out who that young lady is down there. Messenger comes back. Well, that's Uriah the Hittite's wife. He's one of your mighty men of valor. He's out there on the hot field, battlefield. He's fighting for you. And that's his wife.
Go get her for me. Presumptuous sin. I'm the king. I can do what I want. Presumptuous sin. One step further. News came back. Hey, David, I'm pregnant. Now what am I going to do? David took it so far as to give within the very hand of the man, Uriah the Hittite, his own death warrant. Bring this back to Jonadab. Jonadab, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put Uriah the Hittite in the hottest part of the battle, and then I want you to withdraw the men and allow him to die. Teens, it all started with a secret fault. It all started with a seed. And it led to the great transgression. You may say, my sin's not that big of a deal. You let it go undone and it will destroy your very life. What happened to David? David had his daughter raped, son killed, and he ascended the stairs and said, Absalom, oh Absalom, would I have died for thee? What he was saying? He was saying, my sin, Absalom, my sin caused this. You look at me tonight and you say, that'll never happen to me. You are in the midst of presumptuous sin as we speak. To think that it would never happen to you. Listen, if you've got seed in your pocket, it'll only be a matter of time before you find a field planted in. And you'll reap a harvest that you will regret the rest of your life. Allow God to judge the seed that you never get to the harvest. I'm not your judge. God is. God knows what's going on in your very heart at this very moment. I want you to pray something this evening, though, if you think about it. The Bible says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If you will be honest with yourself tonight, and ask God, God, search me. God, have I got any seeds in my pocket? Have I got any seeds, God? I believe tonight that God's pointed out some seeds. I believe He has. Will you get rid of them? We allow God to destroy those seeds.